It is very, very nice to be here. This is, you can be seated. You've been standing long enough. Very, very nice to be here. My wife and I, not often that I'm able to be with my family, but I have my daughter with me and my wife, and that's very, very nice. You people have been very, very kind and very attentive. It's very easy to speak to people that listen. It's that other crew that's difficult. And I've got an awful lot of people in this district that have been very, very kind to me for a long time. And Brother Arnold has been just a very, 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 very dear friend to me. And Brother Welch has been very, very kind. Brother Wolf just gave me a ride to church. I left my car here last night, and I forgot about it this morning, and then I was over there, and I didn't know how I was going to get to church. So I bummed a ride with him, and he was kind enough to let me come experiment on his people years ago when he was in Lynchburg. That was a time when I thought anointing was spit and speed. And he was very, very kind to me. I was reminding him we were coming here to church. He had a fellow in his church whose name was Tiny. And Lynchburg, of course, was the home base of Jerry Falwell. And, Falwell had a big mountain, Liberty Mountain, I think was the name of it. And in order to raise money, he had sold square feet of property. You could buy a foot of property on Liberty Mountain, and they would give you a deed stating that that piece of property was yours. And Tiny had been with Falwell before he got the real stuff, and he always told me, he said, "I'm going to go find out where that piece of property is that I own on Liberty Mountain, and I'm going to dig a hole in it and put a fence post in it and a big old sign that you got to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name." Get the Holy Ghost. And knowing Tiny, he is more than capable. He was the guy that would turn cartwheels up the middle aisle. He just, like a gymnast, just chook, 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 chook. And he was impressive. He was impressive. And but just a lot of people, Brother Rooks. I've got a lot of Wayne Rooks stories I could tell. Just, God have mercy. He asked my wife and I to preach for him one time, and he said, "Now, I'm not going to be there. You just go right into my house." And so I found his house and told me where the key was, and I opened up the door, and I was standing in that house, and I tried to turn the lights on, and the lights wouldn't go on. And right then I knew I was in trouble. I knew. He had already set me up. It was pitch dark in that house. And I was standing there with my wife and a baby, and I heard this low growl, just kind of, and it was pitch dark, and I didn't hang my hand down. I didn't even get it to my side. It was kind of like, poof. It was just, there was this giant hairy head right by my chest almost, and it was just, I just said, "Nice doggy, nice doggy." It was, sucker was huge. I mean, he was had a head that big. About that time, the phone rang, and of course, it was the bishop, and he said, "Hoffman, are you in my house?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Whatever you do, don't move." I said, "You talking about this dog?" He said, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "You already met the dog?" I said, "Yep." I said, "It's licking my fingers right now. I just came from McDonald's, and he's got that salt from those French fries. He's enjoying it. I'm not of any persuasion to really take my fingers out of his mouth right now." And he got so angry on the phone because he had just spent kabillions of dollars sending this dog to attack school. And this dog was licking the salt off of my fingers. I don't know what would happen otherwise. I have a lot of very good stories. A lot of things happen. I appreciate your leadership. I appreciate every light attracts its own bugs. And you can pretty much tell what kind of people they are by the people that they are surrounded by. And I appreciate Brother Williams and just the spirit of this whole place. I appreciate all of you fine pastors and ministers that have come to this camp meeting. I've been in more camps than I care to remember sometime, but it's been a long time since I've been in a camp that has had this kind of representation from the pastors and the leadership, and that says something very highly, and says you've got an awful lot of confidence in the people that are leading you, and that's nice. That's nice. And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because there's oil, there's anointing oil. Even the kingdom of darkness has enough understanding to know that unity is the prerequisite for the release of power. And I promise you, demons don't agree. I promise you, they don't all get along. I mentioned to you maybe yesterday, kingdom divided against itself, it will not stand. Since Satan's kingdom is going to fall, that means it has to be divided against itself. And if I was a used to be angel and now I was a demon, I'd be very, very disappointed in my leader who had duped me into thinking that I could leave New Jerusalem or heaven or whatever it was and buy into that lie. And yet they, even though I'm sure there's not always, they see eye to eye, they do have enough sense to realize we're going to have to stay on the same team if we're going to see any kind of power released. If demonic forces have that much understanding, then we as children of light need to have that understanding. We are not always going to see eye to eye, gentlemen, but we're going to have enough sense to realize that if there's going to be any power released in this district, we're going to have to be on the same page. All right? We have to be. And so, if you have a Bible and would like to follow with me as I read, I'm going to drift a lot of different places here today. I'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 22. It's been very, very nice to be here with Brother Mooney. Brother Mooney's always been very, very kind to me. He's kind to everybody. I have seen him do some incredible things. Even though my exposure to him has been quite limited. Thing I've always enjoyed about Brother Mooney is I've seen him in some situations where I know he was wrestling and struggling with a lot of different forces and people, and yet somehow when it was all done, he had a way of everybody leaving feeling pretty good. And has a great gift and a great bent for that. And it's nice. It's nice. And he has great rapport and great reputation in Michigan. He's very deeply loved in Michigan. And I don't know. I think a lot of people just tickle to death when they see me leave town. And it's nice when do something like that. 1 Samuel 22. This is the greatest verse I know of in the Bible that describes what it's like to pastor. It said, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And I love this scripture. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. That's the greatest scripture I know of to describe what it's like to be a pastor. there were with him about 400 men. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Till I know what God will do for me. And then I'd like you to go to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Very small little book here. I'd like you to look with me at the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and named his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took wives, as you're probably aware. The boys married someone from Moab. The boys died. The dad died. Ultimately, this lady has got to make a decision as to whether or not she will return. And so Naomi decides that she's going to go back to where she came from, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is going to go back with her. In verse 16, the famous verse, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her, and they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" One final verse, chapter 4 of Ruth, and verse number 12. "And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." I want to just walk through the Word of the Lord with you for a little while today and show you the best blessings and the benefits of making right choices. And I suppose when you deal with the book of Ruth, you could start out by saying it all began with a wrong turn. And this is a story that should have ended in tragedy and bitterness and death. But God had something else in mind. And because He did, we have one of the greatest love stories anywhere in the Bible. Book of Ruth is the story of a God who seeks what was lost and redeems what was forsaken. In Romans chapter 15 it said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." So to me, the book of Ruth has all four of these things: learning, patience, comfort, and certainly it has hope. Because it is the story of a Gentile girl from Moab who came to be the great-grandmother of Israel's most celebrated king. And by so doing, she entered into the bloodline of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Got a situation here. The people basically had become a law unto themselves. It's always been interesting to me, read the various churches that are there in Revelation. Brother Welch, I learned two things very important last year. I've always tried to keep a journal of sorts, and what are some things that I've learned? Last year, I I learned two very important things. Paul Welch taught me one of them. It goes like this. It says, I don't know much about prophecy, but I know as much as anybody else. And I guess that's about true, to be perfectly honest with you. The other thing I learned was that the place you're leaving isn't as bad as you think it is, and the place you're going to isn't necessarily as good as you think it is. And I don't know as much as I'd like to know about prophecy, but I do know that there is a message that keeps coming across in those churches, and it basically says we do need to be overcomers. And it's interesting because it says, talks about the church that was in Thyatira and the church that was in Sardis and in Philadelphia. But when you come to the last one, it doesn't say it was the church in Laodicea. It said it is the church of the Laodiceans. Because it wasn't just a church that was in that city. It was a church that was basically run by the people. And that's the situation you've got here in the book of Ruth. It is very possible. It is very possible with you, when you do the chronology. You're dealing with the time of the judges here. And it is very possible that we are dealing with the time of Samson. All I know is that there's a real problem because the Philistines have got the wells of Bethlehem. And that's where Jesse lives. And he's got to leave. It's very similar to what we're dealing with here in the book of Ruth. You've got a man that there's a famine in the land. Everybody here is trying to do what's right in their own eyes. This story begins with a wrong turn. It is the story of a daddy, a husband, in a quest to elevate the circumstances of his family. He made a monumental blunder. He moved his family to Moab. It was neither a good decision. It sure wasn't a wise move. And yet I suppose he did what all of us do sometimes when we get under stress. We can get out from under God's promises and try to fix things our way. Proverbs had said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Probably this decision that Elimelech made was not made in a moment, but it is a question that everybody that considers themselves a believer is going to have to answer. What do I do when the ways of the Lord do not answer to human logic and rationale? What do I do when I can't reconcile what I think God wants me to do with what obviously I think I should do? I want you to realize that I did not say God is irrational. I did not say God is illogical. He's just different. We've got this problem. We think God is like us. God is not like us. He's different. That's why in Isaiah it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The New Testament counterpart of Isaiah 55 is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's what was so great about Moses. Israel knew his acts. Moses knew his ways. Moses didn't just see what God did. He knew how God performed it. It's a wonderful compliment given to some people in the Bible when it says, and we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. What a wonderful, wonderful compliment that could be given to someone that basically says, I know how he functions. You know, I was a boy. I used to go to camp in Ohio. And Ohio was directed by very wonderful Bible teacher. His name was Frank Kurtz. And even as a boy, I was very fascinated, and I was always enjoy hearing him teach. There were wonderful pastors in the Ohio district at that time. And Ohio probably was the strongest district that we had in our fellowship, and had some very, very unique people in that district. And had a man by the name of Leonard Roshan, who always kind of had a nasal wang and talked through his nose, and a lot of very colorful people there. And but Frank Kurtz was a very, very wonderful man, and he was an excellent Bible teacher. And even as a boy, I remember him making this statement. He said that when he'd be driving in his car and he felt like Satan would try to get him to go somewhere that he shouldn't go, he would turn around and he would go back to the church and pray. When he felt like he was being tempted to look or read at something that wasn't proper, he'd find his way to his Bible and he'd just keep his nose in the Bible. And when he'd be in church and going to give $5, and Satan basically would say, you know, you can't afford that, he'd always give 10. He said, because he tried to develop a relationship with Satan that went like this: I know your voice. Leave me alone. If you leave me alone, I will probably only do half as much for God. But if you mess with me, I'm always going to do more than I would have intended to do. Wow, what a nice way to live. Reminds me of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Heard people say we're brainwashed. That's right, we are. But that is not the only thing that got washed. Lots of stuff got washed. Pete said, don't just wash that, wash all of me. You're sanctified, justified. Used to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Such were some of you, but you're washed. Hallelujah. Say, you lost your mind. That's right, I did. I can get something called the mind of Christ. See, I got a different way of looking at this. I think we're going to need more than just the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I think there was more in Jesus than just that Spirit. That's why Philippians said, let this mind be in you. What was the mind of Christ? Submission. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. The word form in the original language doesn't mean he was pretending to be a servant. Just because it says form of God. He wasn't pretending to be God, just like he wasn't pretending to be a servant. He was a servant. I listened to a tape several years ago, months ago, I guess now, and it's not original with me, but it changed my life. A tape that simply taught a lesson on who did Jesus serve. If you've ever heard that tape, wow. I've been taught all my life as a pastor, my job is to serve the people. Wrong. If you serve people, people will drive you nuts. And if you think Jesus served people, you're very mistaken. Jesus walked into a New Testament hospital called the Pool of Bethesda, healed one man, turned around and left, never touched another one. Are you telling me there weren't other valid problems there? No. He knew that was the only one he was supposed to pray for. Because he said, I always do the things that please the people. No. He said, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. And you will find that church splits always come from church splits do not come from Joe Sixpack, who's just happy to be born again and happy to be in church. Church splits always come from some quasi leader who says, but the people are saying this. What are you going to do, Pastor? They are saying that. You stay away from people like that. Because if you think Jesus served people, you're very mistaken. He said, I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please my Father. And if that pleases you, fine. And if that doesn't please you, tough. And if you think it's your job or your pastor to always please you, you're very mistaken. You are very mistaken. Jesus wasn't interested in pleasing people. Oh, boy. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, sooner or later we're going to have to make up our mind. Is it God's way or is it my way? That's why in the New International Version in Ephesians 5 and verse 10, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. May not always please your family. The Bible said that when Mary and Joseph were looking for Jesus on their way home from Jerusalem one time, it said they supposed him to be in the midst. They were just sure he was in one of their family wagons. You're not always going to find Jesus in your family. You're not always going to find Jesus where you thought you were going to find him. Jesus is he's a thespian, man. He is the master makeup artist. You read Mark 16 and correlate it with Luke 24. You got guys walking back to Emmaus who thought they knew Jesus very well. And all of a sudden the duet becomes a trio. And he said, what are you so despondent about? And they look at him and say, where have you been? Oh, if they only would have known. I wish Harvest Time had this tape. It said, and beginning at Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets, he gave them every scripture, how that he must needs suffer, and be raised the third day. Wow, would that be a great tape of Jesus walking through the whole Old Testament, saying, this was me. That was talking about me. There's me right there. You know that guy was in the fish? I've always believed Jonah died. I've heard it from preach for years that he was spit out. But it says, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so Son of Man gonna be 3 days on earth. I really believe Jonah died. I don't think he was swimming in the fish. I think the dude died and God resurrected him. Whatever, just a thought. But it's just amazing because God's got a way of doing things that don't always make sense to us. Find out what pleases God. What I taught you yesterday, I believe it pleases God. Isn't it amazing? I've seen this happen so many times in pastoring. We've had people come to our church and their lives, they were way down on the food chain. I mean, they live lives. I've seen parents. We've had, God's been very good to us in the last year. We've had an awful lot of kids in our youth group win kids out of their school, and some of the times it's been wonderful and sometimes it's just been hellacious. It's incredible. You've got parents who these grub worms show up on their porch and they just freely give their kids to these guys. Look like they crawled out of a trash can. Have a nice time, honey. And all of a sudden when our young people show up, they don't want their kids to be with our kids. It's just amazing to me how that there are people that they didn't care a hoot about you while you were on your way to hell. I mean, you could have spent your money on anything, Bud Light and cigarettes and dirty videos, and all of a sudden you start paying your tithes and they're worried about you. Where almost nothing. Stick safety pins in your ears. I wish I had time to give you a lesson on a love slave. You know, in the Old Testament, when you wanted to stay with someone and you weren't committed to, they drilled something in your ear. You did it by choice and by understanding. I'm convinced we have a whole generation of people today getting all these earrings that are ignorantly making alliance and allegiance with a system. They don't have a clue what's going on. I used to wonder about the mark of the beast. Nobody would be so stupid to want a tattoo. Boy, was I wrong. This is what the Bible says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means he gives with an open hand. He'll just give it to you and not be an Indian giver and want it back. There is no indication that Elimelech prayed during this whole situation. Even though the name Elimelech means the Lord is my king. Elimelech is the poster child for spiritual people who function on a rational level. There are spiritual boundaries for the inheritance of God's blessing. And those blessings cannot ever go beyond those boundaries. And when those boundaries are transgressed, read the story of Noah. God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. There is a place that God won't go beyond. There is a fence in the mind of God. He'll go up to it. He'll bust his nose against it. He won't crawl over the fence. There are places you can go where the Father will say, I'm staying right here. And you can wallow in the pig pen, and the Bible said, and when the prodigal came to himself, he went back to his father, who never moved. Folks, it is our duty today to quit being intimidated by what I guess I could lump together and call charismatic churches. Do not be intimidated by their numbers. Do not be intimidated by what's going on. I promise you there are wonderful, wonderful people in the ranks of those charismatic folks. We have got to give them something to come towards. You cannot stop. God took Israel as his diadem, took them ahead of their culture, nailed them down, and gave their world something to come towards. I had Brother and Sister Joe Strand was with us a couple days ago, and both of them told me such a fabulous story. Told me as he was riding in the car and he heard a radio DJ say, if you would like to go to Brussels, call right now. It's during a Thanksgiving weekend. If you'd like to go to Brussels, call right now. We'll send you to Brussels, Belgium, 2 airplane tickets, motel, expenses on us. You can have a weekend in Brussels, but you have to do it during Thanksgiving weekend. His wife, who you probably know, Sister Drostier, and she's a very, very special lady, and she had been at home, and the president called her and said, would you go and represent us at an international prayer breakfast in London? And she said, absolutely. How do you tell the president no? I've heard all these people talk about Brother Mangan, and I wouldn't do that, bless God. Oh, give me a break. I'd go to the White House just to get the golf balls. I see so much hypocrisy over that foolishness. It's none of my business, but I'll give you an announcement anyway. I just think God's taken people that probably prayed more than a bunch of folks and just elevated them. I think that's why they were strategically located. We got a man in the White House that knows more about Pentecost than any other president there's ever been. I know sometimes he's a goofball, but for God's sakes, don't beat up people. If the president calls you on the phone and says, would you please come up here and pray for me? What are you going to do? I've had nuts in my church. He said, would you please come pray for me? Yes, I'll be there. Why should the president be treated any better than any of them? Or any less? The president says, would you please come pray for me? I'm an adulterer. What are you going to do? Say, no. I'll get in trouble with my brethren. I travel a lot, and so I hear these stupid things. I was in a meeting one time somewhere between the North Pole and the South Pole, and I made a statement in this conference, and I made some of these ministers. I should have qualified it, but I didn't. I was preaching too fast, and I didn't qualify it. And when I got done, there were a couple men that were on that committee of that conference. They were standing on the edge of that platform, and they were mad as hornets. I mean, they were furious. And I said, here we go, you know. And I just was walking over to them, and before I could get to them, Brother Mangan, he stepped between me and those men, and he looked out into nowhere like he was talking to himself, and he said, and there were men there to catch him in his words, and walked away. And those men just melted. And I'll love him forever for that. Love him forever for that. Sister Jo Strand got a call. Would you please go and sing at an international prayer meeting in London? She went there and she sang, and when she got done, there was a Church of England, an Anglican priest that was there, and he's bawling his eyeballs out, and he said, oh, he said, boy, I would just love to have you come to our church. And she said, well, where's your church? He said, it's a long ways from here. It's in Belgium. She said, we're going to Belgium next week. He said, because when her husband got home, she said, guess who just called and asked us to go to London? He said, guess where we're going the weekend after that? We're going to London next week. We're going to Belgium. And he said, our church is right across the street from the Hilton. He said, would you please come and minister and sing to our people? And she said, absolutely. And they went the next week to Brussels, and they had what they call a normal service, and there were like six people in it. And then they had what they called the informal service, and that big old abbey filled up with over 1,000 people. And Brother and Sister Jo Strand walked in, and there's this little old dude, man, from Africa with this little old tribal dress on with a guitar. And he said, I just learned this song. He said, I can't sing very good, but let me teach it to you. He said, soon... and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. She said, man, she walked in. She said it was like an angel just met her and said, I got you right where I want you. And there that thing is filled with people from everywhere. And all of a sudden they said, we have a very special guest from America that's come to minister in song. And if you've ever been in a worship service with Janis Jo Strand, son, you ain't got a clue what's going to happen next. I mean, the old girl, no holds barred, and she got up there and let her fly, man, and just started teaching and singing and teaching and singing. And all of a sudden, when she was done, that she said that place was crying and sobbing, and she went down and stood by her husband, and Keith said, look behind you now. Turn around now. And she said she turned around, and the entire pew of people behind her, Catholics and Episcopal, they had their hands raised. And she said they were just talking in tongues, just boom, 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 boom. Just, she said something just sweeped over me and said, oh, God. She said she was standing down there shivering and shaking, and that priest came down and just started talking in tongues and prophesied and said, the Spirit of the Mighty God has sent you here today because you have understanding that we do not have, and you are under divine indictment to share with us today what you understand about truth. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible's very clear. And he left. And he... you know, it just made sense to go to Moab. It just made sense. It's a famine. But the Bible has a lot to say about famine. Dry times. It said the Lord will make it His business to care for people that rest in Him during the famine and won't rush to figure out their own solution. I read to you from Psalms. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine.
The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Everybody hungers. Everybody hungers. There is hunger for acceptance, hunger for fulfillment on the job, hunger for recognition. Our society constantly strumming the strings of maybe our most vulnerable of human desire and sexual hunger. Listen to me very closely. Geographic moves aren't always the answer. You're going to have a tough time in the Bible proving that a physical spot is the will of God. Please don't buy into this. Well, God told me to move there. Ah, give me a break. The Bible said there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common. Oh, I'm different than ever. Such as is common. Nobody's ever been through what I'm going through. Such as is common to man. But God is faithful that with the temptation, He will also make a way of escape, comma, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes God's escape is you staying right where you are and bearing it. Get me out of the lion's den. No, I'm going to leave you there. Daniel, are you alive? Oh, King, live forever. God has sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. What gave God more glory? Getting the guy out of the pit or leaving him there all night long and giving him a lion tetanus and lockjaw? Three boys in a fiery furnace. Wasn't the will of God to get them out, but He made them a way of escape so that they could bear it. And all the fire did was reveal the fourth and get rid of their bonds. The king said, hey, come out of here. I wish they would have said, no, you created this situation. You get your carcass off the throne and you get in here with us. Because our God's able to deliver us. If our God's able, He can get us out of the fire. If He chooses, we burn up, we get delivered from you. One way or another, we always win. If He chooses to heal your cancer, great. Chooses to deliver you from the bonds of this body, you win. Physical moves. Folks, physical moves just don't have the ability to remedy the hunger of an empty heart or a restless spirit. I've been in this preaching business too long. I've had people come to me and tell me the most horrible stories. We have to come to your church. I'm not getting fed there. That's when you always know. Doesn't work. Got people changing their image, changing their wardrobe, their cars, their careers. Got everything from fake fannies to fake breasts. Even got people changing their mates. Always thinking, if I just do this, that'll scratch where I itch. Only God can bring about true and lasting change. There is an Elimelech in every one of us. That Elimelech will say to you, your mate, they're just not fulfilling your needs. There's an Elimelech in us that'll say to the single person, you've waited long enough for a Christian girl or a godly boy. Get real. Take whatever looks good to you. It'll work out with time. I marry people all the time, friend. And I say this every time I marry somebody. It's for better or for worse. And I'm warning you right now, you ain't got a clue how worse can get. We sell ourselves on our need, to help God work things out. But the problem, friend, is deeper than anything on this planet could ever satisfy. Jesus said, my joy in you will make you complete. The fruit of the Spirit is not love, laugh, love, grin, show how much gum you got above your dentures. David said, Lord, help me to understand gladness and joy. They're not the same. The fruit of the Spirit is not love, gladness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Because it is not how much you can grin that will bring you strength. It is the joy of the Lord. Question, what do we have in Scripture that proves to us, gives God joy? Wherefore, seeing you are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, watch, who for the joy that was set before him, where? Endured the cross. I'm telling you, Jesus hung on the cross with a God aspect of strength. You saying he hung on the cross grinning? No! I am saying that he's got joy. What is joy? Who for the joy that was set before him? He knew. On the other side of this cross, on the other side of this tree, on the other side of this brokenness and suffering, I'm going to have me a church. That is what God is all about. We're coming into third generation Pentecostalism now since the turn of the century. We've got college educated kids. I warn you. I plead with you. You got a youth service or today. Oh, God. Asked God a while ago, we need help, Lord. We've got a big job to do. We need money. The answer comes back, I've already given it to my people. You be very careful, friend. If all you're worried about is your 401, or whether you get a Roth IRA, how consumed you are with your retirement, please be very cautious with that. Because when you deal in the realm of the Spirit, cars don't impress devils. I don't care how much blue chip stock you got at AT&T. I don't care if you did buy Chrysler when it was $9 a share. You deal in the realm of the Spirit, friend. Things don't matter. They deal with the issues of life and death. And that's what matters. You want to be strong? I'll tell you how you get strong. You got to have the joy of the Lord. We said for years that means you got to laugh. No, 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 no. What brings God joy? It said the good shepherd left the 99 that were safe in the fold. And he went and found one lost sheep. And when he found them, he came back rejoicing. Because you will never have strength in your life like you're supposed to have. Until you get involved with a dirty business called winning the lost. And the greatest gripers we have in our churches are invariably the people that never teach a Bible study and have never prayed an intercessory prayer and have never got involved in burden. Because if you want to have strength, you got to have burden. And you'll never have burden unless you understand I serve a God and the greatest thing on His mind is when a lost sheep can be brought back to a place of safety. That brings God joy. And when you make your master happy, there is a strength that He gives to you that all of your money and all of your stuff will never, ever, ever compare to. There is no feeling in the world like working all day long. And all of a sudden, you know, you got a home Bible study. And I'll be honest with you, it is the last thing I want to do a lot of times. I am dead dog tired. And you get your little chart and you go to that house and then people say, oh, we're so glad you're here. And you get in the Word of the Lord and God meets you in that house. And you're driving back home about 10:30 at night and tears are running out of your eyes. And you're saying, man, I feel so good. But you were tired an hour and a half ago. You were weary. There is strength that God infuses into people. He will not strengthen you if you want to build a summer house. He'll not give you extra strength if you're worried about your investments or your money. But when you get concerned about the bluest of the blue chips on heaven's stock exchange, friend, souls matter more than anything else. God, give us soul winners. We got enough complainers. We got enough gripers. We got enough quasi-neo preachers to last. You shouldn't even get license if you can't win souls. You shouldn't even apply for a license if there aren't five people sitting on your pastor's pews that are paying their tithes. Don't tell me you're a preacher just because you got Reverend on your checkbook and a bunch of Bible school notes still stuck in. Come on! Get real! We're cursed with this in Pentecost. God, give us men that understand. I need more than a microphone. I need a burden for the lost. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And if my joy remains in you, your joy will be full. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In a crooked and a perverse generation, the Bible said we shine as lights. I wish I had time to talk to you about stars. Friend, if you read the book of Jude, it is amazing to me how upset God gets at wandering stars. You need to stay. You need to bloom where you're planted. Don't wonder. Let me tell you something about stars. It is always the shooting star that gets our attention. The star that used to shine so bright now went down in flames. The guy that used to pastor there, but he's no longer with us. And that's what we talk about all the time. That's a shooting star. I know they can get your attention, but don't forget that the same star that directed Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees is still twinkling up there right now. You need some fixed points of light in your life. No sailor takes direction in a storm. He waits till the clouds roll away and finds some constants. We need some things in our lives. Our children need to see some people. God, give us elders. And quit being embarrassed about your gray hair. We desperately need some people in Pentecost with gray hair that our little babies can look at and say, wow, you're old, ain't you? Yeah. And the next question ought to be, I bet you've lived for Jesus a long time, haven't you? Yeah. And you know what? I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen his seed begging bread. I've never been forsaken. We need some godly elders in Pentecost that are not ashamed of being an elder because we need your witness to our generation. We need people in our churches that have got their house paid off. We've got to have some people that have been through all this and say, it will take care of you. Hallelujah. There are people hunger. I'm sorry. People hunger for a far country when they fail to recognize the cause of their hunger and the cause of their emptiness. It isn't the problem that's making us feel empty, friend. It is our failure to enjoy God's presence. When we neglect Him, we begin to tolerate unconfessed sin in our lives. And then we grieve and we quench His Spirit that is within us. We feel the emptiness. And instead of hurrying back to Him, we stray over the boundary. We slip over the border. We wander outside of our inheritance, outside of the boundary of Bethlehem, Judah. You are only going to find what Elimelech found: death. The death of this man and his boys is not the story of an angry God pummeling them into the asphalt. It is simply a commentary on what happens when you step outside of covenant relationship with the Lord. And Elimelech chased a rainbow, and he lost his covenant. And before the lost could be redeemed, they had to retrace their steps and make the costly journey to return to a place of blessing. She did, and thank God she didn't go alone. She had heard that God visited her people. You know what Bethlehem, Judah means? Judah means praise. Bethlehem means house of bread. Guess where you go when you leave Bethlehem, Judah? Moab. And Moab's God's washpot. Whenever you leave Bethlehem, Judah, whenever you leave a place of word and worship, of bread and spirit, you're always going to go to the same place. She heard. You mean we left right before God moved again? I'm going to go back. I'll tell you what grieves me. Elimelech, you missed out on this blessing. You turned your back on your inheritance. And you went seeking the very thing that God intended to provide all the time. And by wandering and leaving and making a rotten choice, wow, you doomed your boys. Let me read you a scripture that is just, it's just always fascinated me. It's in the book of Samuel. Probably Samuel 22, where I just read to you. I don't expect you to remember it. I read it about 3 hours ago. I'll give you another one. Let's do something else. Let's do 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54. Remember the story of Goliath? Look what it says in 17 of Samuel, verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. I read that for years, and I when it said his tent, I just thought that always meant David's tent. Except in the Hebrew, it doesn't say his tent. It says his tent. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. David's running from Saul, and he goes to a priestly village called Nob, and he meets the pastor there named Ahimelech. And David, verse 8, said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there's none other save that here." And David said, "There's none like that, give it to me." What are you saying? I am saying that when you read Samuel 17 and it says, David took that armor of Goliath and put it in his tent, and his ain't David. God lived in a tent, a tabernacle. And God and David stored those weapons from a great victory in God's house. And when it came time for him to go up the greatest obstacle of his life, he had some armor that he had been smart enough to store in God's house. And when he got in trouble, he went back to his tent. Isn't it amazing when some of the people in our churches get in trouble, the first thing they do is quit going to church? I tell you what old David did when he got in trouble. First thing he did is went back to church. Because he knew, I can get me some weapons there. You can't do this by yourself. Don't you stay away from the house of God. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord will be people that keep being absent from church. Go. Go. There are weapons in God's house. And you'll not find them anywhere else. This woman, I don't have time. I got 10 minutes. I don't leave Bethlehem, Judah. I watch these videos of these home missionaries. I remember my wife and I being in Okinawa. We went to Okinawa and we were responsible for a military church for about a year. And it was the greatest experience of our life. We hadn't been married. We hadn't even been married a year. And they said, would you like to go to Japan? I said, sure, man. I don't have any money. I don't have anything to lose. Let's go. And my sweetheart and I, we boxed up what few things we had. And we went to Japan. And there were about 70 fellas there in that church. Most of them were Air Force and Marines. And we had the time of our lives. And I didn't know what TDY meant. All these military guys told me they couldn't memorize the Bible. My God, they know thousands of these little acronyms and these three letters stand for all of this. They got a whole vocabulary all of their own. I didn't know what it meant when you rotated out. We'd have 75 people on Sunday. Come time for Bible study night, we'd have 10. They just ship them all over the planet. And you'd have to get another one, have to get another one, have to get another one. You just about get some new guy trained about where to pick up people with the bus and he'd get rotated out. But it was a great experience. I was preaching in a church about 2 months before we went to Japan. I was in Indiana preaching and I went to the church and I was praying before service and I was in a pastor's office and I don't know. I'm not a guy that has visions and all that stuff, but something very special happened to me that day, and it was like I was dreaming, and I was on the edge of this pond, and there was fog that was coming off of the pond, and all of a sudden this horrible looking thing came out of the fog and just stared me down, and it was frightening to look at, armor and very strange types of get-ups, and I didn't have a clue, and I all of a sudden it was gone, and I didn't know what that meant. Maybe I ate too much pizza. I didn't know. I didn't have a clue, but I really felt like it was something from the Lord. And then 2 months later, we ended up in Japan, and the missionary was just there for a couple of days, and then he left. And here's the car, and I got in the car, and the steering wheel was on the wrong side of the car, and I didn't have any driver's license. No one taught me how to drive. It was like, have a nice time. Adios. And okay. And I got in there, and I'd never driven on the wrong side of the road before. And my sweetheart, we said, let's go get lost. And so we took off, and Okinawa's not a big island. It's about 12 miles wide and 70 miles long. It's not real big, and so it's pretty hard to get lost. And we were driving down this road, and I saw this store. It looked like a flea market. And my sweetheart and I, we've always enjoyed just going through that kind of stuff. And so we pulled off the road, and I walked up in there, and what I had walked into was a high-end, a very, very expensive Japanese antique store. And the Japanese attach great spiritual significance to antiques, and they're into ancestor worship and all that, and they believe they have a life of their own. And my wife was looking at some stuff, and I was walking back through these rows, and I looked down at the end of this hall, and there he was. There was that thing that I had seen in that preacher's office 2 months before in Indiana. And I got the man, I said, what is that? He said, that is very, very ancient and very old. I said, I'm aware of that, but what is that? He said, that is the armor of a royal samurai warrior. I said, how much does that cost? He said, if you have to ask that, you can't afford it. And this gruesome, horrendous-looking thing was there, with epaulets and a weird hat and spikes. And a man left, and it was like the Lord just took a little bit of his mind and just put it into my mind and said, that's what the spirit that runs this island looks like. And I'd never had trouble with people getting the Holy Ghost or whatever, but we couldn't break this thing. All of a sudden we met this little girl named Mine Okudara. And her daddy had been a military man years before, and he had left and left her mother pregnant, and she gave birth to that little girl, and whatever, it drove that girl to excel. She was a brilliant student. She went to the finest English speaking school on that island, and we baptized Mina in the most beautiful baptistry in the world, the South China Sea. And just a couple of days later, on a Sunday night, we hadn't had much of a breakthrough, and all of a sudden that little old thing, she probably was 90 pounds, and all of a sudden God just gloriously filled that little old thing with the Holy Ghost. I mean, just kawami. I will remember it as long as I live. It was so powerful, and that little thing, she had her arms up in that sing-songy Japanese kind of, you know, way of saying things, and it was so beautiful, and she was speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden she stood up and her voice changed, and she started speaking very guttural, and it was like her language changed, and it was very stern, and that little thing just started walking around that church going, and just talking in tongues, and it went on for almost 2 hours. And after 2 hours, something, I don't know, it was just like someone. Mina didn't do much talking in Japanese or English for almost 2 days. It scared her mother crazy, because her mother was in a thing called Jatakate Shinde, which was the people of the light. And her mother took me in front of her God. It was a man. He had a picture, and he had an illumination around him. They took me to the Hilton Hotel. And this man was very famous on the island, and you had to spend so much money for him to discern what your spiritual name was. And then you gave him $5,000, and he'd give you a little booklet, and that would explain to you what your name meant. And he had little rings and icons and epaulets, and almost all the people in his church were women. And they took me into the Hilton Hotel, and here's Mina, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, and her mother is on the board of this man's church, and she's showing this picture of him there, illuminated with this light, and all of a sudden she's trying to confront me, and you are an infidel. And I said, well, I'll just be honest with you. I talked to the man there. I said, if you can make yourself shine, I'll worship you right now. And when I said that, her mother's eyes, she just beamed. And she kept saying, go on, Pastor, show them. I said, go ahead. If you can make yourself light up right now, I'll renounce Jesus Christ and I'll fall on my face right now and worship you as God. But I bet you can't do it because you're a fake. When I said that, those women went, ooh. And that guy said, you're an infidel. You're not a believer. If you're not a believer, you won't be able to see the light. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. You shine and I'll believe. And that woman said, go ahead, Pastor. Shine. And you could see the guy getting frustrated. He's an infidel. He'll not be able to see the light. And here's little Mina. She just... little old 16-year-old kid. I told you he was a fake, Mom. All that money that this woman had given. All of a sudden, Mina and I were going back from that meeting at the Hilton, and I said, Mina, what in the world happened to you when you got the Holy Ghost Sunday night? She said, oh, Pastor. She said, I was standing on the edge of a lake. And she said, and the God of this island came to me with His armor. She said, and as I raised my hands, Jesus put a sword in my hand. And she said, He would come at me and I would swing. And He would back off and I would swing at Him. She said, I know it took a while, but she said, I got Him. And boy, she did. We started baptizing. I called the missions department. Brother Judd told me. He said, as far as we know, Brother Hoffman, Mina is the first native Okinawan we have any record of ever being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that Bible came, somebody from every tribe and every kindred, it came alive to me. She started bringing her friends to church. They started getting the Holy Ghost. What I didn't know was that she was in a Baptist school. And she was the best language. She was bilingual. She could speak English and Japanese. Wonderful. And so the teacher couldn't speak Japanese well. And so he would teach his Baptist Bible lesson. And he asked Mina to translate the doctrinal lesson for him. And he'd say, now you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Go ahead and say that, Mina. And she said, you must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and be filled with Holy Ghost. And he didn't know what she's saying. She starts bringing these kids to this church. We start baptizing them. They start getting the Holy Ghost. And one Sunday night, the professor and the principal of that school came to our service. And I wanted it to be a pretty service, you know? I wanted it to be a nice one. Man. We had all kinds of people, cultures, colors. I had a row of wonderful black brothers that always sat on the front to my left. I had a guy named Linnell Sharpless. And he was just double-jointed everywhere, man. And they always sang that song. I heard Brother Reinhardt singing it. And just made me remind me that I feel Him in my hands. I feel Him. They'd sing that song again and again. And I thought, oh, nuts, here we go. And sure enough, man, I watched Linnell Sharpless. And he'd go, and I'm looking back there at that physics professor and that principal, and their eyes are big like a deer in the headlights, man. They're just, son of a gun, here's my wife. She always used to wear hats, and I had my eyes closed. I thought, oh, God, we got to have us one of them nice services. I heard something go, whoa! I opened up my eyes, and there went my wife's hat like a frisbee just floating across that little church. Oh, my God, no. And those people started worshiping God. I watched that professor and that principal. Buddy, they were so bent out of shape. And they whirled around and they stomped out of that church. And I ran after them and I caught them in the parking lot. And I said, sure, glad you came. I don't know what else to say. I just knew I was fixing to get filleted. I was a dummy and it was physics professor, man. All of a sudden that guy spun around. And his tears were just pouring. And he said, preacher, I don't have any clue what in the world's going on in there. But he said, you have changed our student body. We came here to denigrate you. And he said, I don't understand what you people are doing. But he said, I have never felt anything like that in all of my life. He said, I will never fight you again. Just keep on doing it. It was just a little old building. It was a little old concrete place. But it was a place where God met us. Folks, you ain't got a clue how many weapons there are stored in God's house. When you're the under the gun, go back to God's house. There are swords that are stored there. You don't even have a clue what they're all about. You're going to need them if you've got teenagers. You're going to need them. You're going to need them. Oh. Hey, I don't have time to finish this, but whatever. Read the story of David. David's in a cave, 400 guys, no money, light bills off, in trouble with the IRS. We'd like to be in your church. That's the kind of people I get in Michigan. All of a sudden, David's doing days, pictures in every post office. He's a fugitive. Guess what he does? He says, I need a place to safely store my mom and daddy and my family. Where could I? Moab. No, David. Moab's always been Israel's enemy. Yeah, but that's where my granny's from. Thank God for Naomi, who didn't stay in Moab. She said, I know it's going to be embarrassing to go back to church, but I've got to go. You can go back. And you don't have to go alone. She walks back to Bethlehem, Judah, just sure they're going to say, wait. No, they said, is it really you? That's the spirit that we need to greet our backsliders with. Come on in here, sweetheart. We're glad you're here. Got some new folks in the family we'd like to introduce. Who you got here? This is my daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's from Moab. They didn't say, oh no, not from Moab. Thank God Naomi was a soul winner. Because years later, when David wanted to safely hide the most precious thing in his life, he had a godly grandmother that had a good reputation. It's the only connection with Moab you're going to find. He had a grandmother that still had a good reputation back in Moab, and it gave him a place to safely hide his family during one of the most difficult times of his life. I don't know what kind of granny you had, pal. I had a great one. I wish I could tell you about Mina Osman. Mina used to wear gray bobby pins. And son, when the power of God had moved in that little church in West Virginia, she'd go. And like shrapnel out of grenade, them pins would go. Pew, pew, pew. And the kids always had a game after church. See who could find most of Miney's gray bobby pins. Thank God for godly elders. They'll give you a place of safety. They give you some place to hide. I don't have time to talk about redemption, but I will tell you this, that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, but it was not enough for him to redeem. They had to have a baby born. There's redemption and adoption. Brother Arnold taught me that years ago. Redeemed by blood, adopted by the Spirit. Blood, wonderful thing, but you're redeemed by blood. You have to be adopted by His Spirit. It's got to be a new birth. And tight, Boaz, he redeems them, but there has to be a baby born, and there is a baby born. But it's a very special baby because the promise that came on them was, I want this baby to be like Pharaoh is. I never understood that because you've got all these, you know, I'm done. There's five words that said he made the stars also. Five words. And there's how many of them? I don't know. And there's chapter after chapter. When you deal with Genesis 37, Genesis 37 through 50 is exclusively Joseph. It shows you how prominent Joseph is in the Old Testament. There's one chapter that doesn't fit in. It's chapter 38. The story of Judah. It shows Joseph's righteous brother that commits adultery with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And when Tamar gives birth to this baby, the lady, the midwife, ties this scarlet cord around the hand of the first child that came out. And all of a sudden, there's this other baby in her womb. And he grabs his brother and says, nothing doing, pal. Get out of my way. And he's born first. And when the baby's born first, she looks for the scarlet cord on his wrist. And she said, oh, my goodness. He pulled his brother back into the womb and got in ahead of the line. And that's why they called him Phares, one that would break forth. And that's what happened with this story of Boaz and Ruth. Hallelujah. They had this baby and the promise was, you're going to have a child that's able to get ahead of the line. Boy, Elimelech, you made a rotten choice, pal. You took your family into a mosh pot. And the goodness of God brought some of them back. And if it wouldn't have been for that, we would have never known Ruth and we would have never known Boaz. And when that baby was born, wowee. What a baby. A baby that had a way of saying, hey, you're not getting that. I'm going to get that. Those are the kind of young people we can have if we'll make right choices. I'm talking to somebody right now. You're thinking about leaving your church and going somewhere else. Why don't you give your pastor just a little while longer? Because it's not your pastor that's the issue. It's the God your pastor is working for. I promise you, you got a God that knows exactly where you are. You may be in the midst of a dry spell right now. You just wait just a little while. Watch and see what God will do. Please, please don't take your family away from Bethlehem, Judah. Oh, for God's sakes, please don't do that. You don't have a clue what all that leads to. If you just stay, oh man, it's amazing. We could have children, children that could see further than we could ever see. Children that could have greater faith than we ever dreamed before of having. Oh God, give us those kind of kids that will say, I want the best church in this city. I want a sovereign move of God in our church. We can have those kind of kids if we'll stay, stay, stay. Sit there. Go through it. Weather it. It'll be worth it. Stand. 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 Lord Jesus, I am a very common man. And you must love common men because you made so many of us. I do not know these people well, but I know you well. And I know what you have done for me. And I am nothing less and nothing more than these sweet people that have faithfully found their way to this house. This is the last day of this meeting. I am asking you, Holy God, to just somehow sanction this day. Help us, God, somehow to let this be a very special time. I'm asking you, God, right now, we desperately need people that are committed. We desperately need people that will stay. We desperately need people that will get leaving off of their mind and just say, I'm going to weather this. I was young and now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen seed begging bread.